chapter 25. I hope you are aware that the 2002 Winter Olympics began in Salt Lake City Friday evening. Culminating in thousands upon thousands of man hours of preparation and hundreds of millions of dollars. How many of you watched the opening events? For those of you that didn't, you missed something, nothing short of spectacular. Those opening ceremonies that took place this past Friday took place before a packed stadium and an estimated television audience of almost 3 billion individuals. Half the population of the world. The 2002 Winter Olympic theme is Light the Fire Within. Light the Fire Within. That theme was graphically stated and beautifully choreographed again and again throughout the experience of those opening ceremonies. It culminated in the lighting of the Olympic torch, and that was done by the 1980 American hockey team gold medalists. In his opening remarks to the hushed crowd of 55,000 in that stadium, the International Olympic Committee president, Jack Roget, drew a poignant distinction between a winner and a champion. Most of the time when we think of a winner or a champion, we merge them and think of the same kind of criteria. But he drew a distinction. And in addressing the athletes, Roget said, and I quote, "It takes more than the crossing of the finish line to make a champion. A champion is more than a winner. A champion is one who respects the rules, rejects doping, and competes in the spirit of fair play. All of you can be champions regardless of your final rankings." I was impressed with those words, especially that last statement. All of you can be champions regardless of your final rankings. In other words, he was saying to those athletes, even if you don't go home with a gold medal or a silver medal or even a bronze medal, you can go home a champion. The same is true in our Christian experience. Not everyone has the inclination or the opportunity to be placed on the winner's dais, to receive accolades or awards, but we all have the potential, both here and when we cross into eternity, to be greeted as champions. Champions that will hear the words of Jesus, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord." That is what makes a Christian champion: faithfulness. Not greatness, faithfulness. Not excelling in personal abilities, faithfulness. Not popularity or perfection, simply faithfulness. Paul told the Christians at Corinth, he said, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. You don't have to go very far back in our history to find that this is not a concept that is strongly adhered to by people. The Apostle Paul says it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And you look at the Enron debacle. And those accountants were stewards, but they were not faithful. And as a result, thousands of employees lost everything they had. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. God has made us stewards in his kingdom. So one of God's requirements upon our lives is that we be found faithful in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a champion. He lived in continual victory. He was a faithful steward. The reality of victorious living is something that, to a large degree, seems to be missing from the lives of too many Christian people. I think I know part of the reason for that. I think it's because victory is viewed as the outcome of a major battle. When we think of victory, we think of victory in the term of a war, but we don't think of victory in term of minor skirmishes, minor battles. So we look at victory as something that's the outcome of a major struggle, like Jesus' own victory over death. What we fail to realize is that great victories are the result of many seemingly insignificant smaller ones. Great victories are the result of many seemingly insignificant ones. If you would follow with me in Matthew chapter 25, I want to read beginning at verse 14. I believe that this particular chapter is one of the most critical chapters on Christian living in all of Scripture, because Jesus is underscoring some of the principles that he feels are most necessary to kingdom living. And what he's doing is comparing the kingdom of heaven in parable form. And the first parable that he used takes up the first 13 or 14 verses, and he said the kingdom of heaven was like a number of virgins, maiden women, 10 of them. 5 of them had oil, extra oil for their lamps, and 5 did not. And he goes on and he relates that to the kingdom of heaven. Picking it up in verse 14, we read again, speaking of the kingdom of heaven is like, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1. Each according to his ability. Not demanding of somebody's ability that was beyond their capability, but each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have at least received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a pretty sight. Serious words. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. You're going to have individuals who are going to take their responsibility seriously. And you're going to have other individuals who will not. And in this parable, when he talked about what that master had said to the individual that had the 5 talents and doubled it, let me read that verse again in verse 21. His master replied, well done, good and what kind of servant? Faithful. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. You see, that's how God tests us. He gives us a certain measure of talent, abilities, spiritual gifts, all of these things that comprise our being. And he waits to see what we're going to do with it. Some people do nothing with it. Some people work at it for a little while and then throw it aside. They become weary in well-doing. Others do as Jesus stated, when they put their hand to the plow, they don't look back. And they pursue and they persevere. They have a champion mentality. But look what he says about these. He says, I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Would we be correct in assuming that the master's happiness is joy? Is it possible then that the reason that there is such a noted lack of joy amongst God's people is because they have not been faithful in what God has called them to do and what God has given them? The master of those servants said the same thing to the one who had received the 2 talents. But remember what he said to the one who had received only 1? It wasn't only because he had received 1 that he was not able to produce. It wasn't because he was shortchanged. He was given according to his ability. But the master called him a wicked and lazy servant. Now, I don't know about you, but it offends me if somebody ever says to me that I'm lazy. I might lack certain abilities, where certain types of jobs are concerned, but I don't consider myself to be a lazy person. But there are people in life who are lazy. They don't want to work. They don't like to work. They don't work. They refuse to work. Reminds me of that little bumper sticker I saw not too long ago. I'm not afraid of work. I can lay right down next to it and go to sleep. That's lazy. That's what it means by being lazy. When the rest of the individuals in the church are working, these individuals have copped out. They said, I don't want to be involved. Find somebody else. I did my share 15 years ago. Beloved people, the difference between a champion and a chump is laziness. Pure and simple. Laziness is determined inactivity when activity is needed. Laziness is not inability. It is non-involvement when involvement is both needed and possible. What Jesus was showing us here in this parable is that he has given to everyone something with which to function in his church. And by the way, I don't think bench warming, seat warming is part of the criteria. That's a benefit of the fellowship. But it's not a responsibility in the sense of once you've fulfilled it, you can go home after a Sunday morning service and you don't have to worry about anything in the Christian life until next Sunday morning. We need to note several things about that lazy servant. First, by his own admission, he did nothing because of fear. He did nothing because of his fear. He said, I was afraid. You know, if we're going to come up with an excuse, that's a good one. That is a good one. But interestingly enough, the master was not impressed. Why? Because he had already made provision for that fear. We are told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And what Jesus said is, I want to make you perfect in my love. So the fact that you fear is not an acceptable excuse. Because he dealt with the fear of punishment, when we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 4, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And verse 4 says, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In another place, he tells us that he has not given to us again the spirit of fear. But he's given to us the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. So this master was not impressed with his servant's excuse of, I was afraid. He said, no, you were lazy. Secondly, the activity that this servant did engage in was based on his own reasoning. The scripture goes to great pains to try and show us that this individual reasoned out in his thinking the things that he knew about his master. And he reacted with reasoning according to the flesh rather than the reasoning that comes from being established on the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, not to lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Now we need to remember that the context here is showing us the truths about the kingdom of heaven. This is supposed to be an element of kingdom living. What was the word? What is the word that God is trying to convey to us? If we're supposed to be living by the Word of God, because the Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, what is the word from God with regard to kingdom living that Jesus is mentioning here in Matthew chapter 24 and 25? In Matthew 25, 13, Jesus said, "Watch, therefore." Watch, therefore. In chapter 24, verse 42, Jesus said, "Therefore, keep watch." In verse 44, he said, "So you must also be ready." In verse 45 of that same chapter, Jesus posed a question. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" Who is the faithful and wise servant? The answer is given in verse 46. The one who is found doing what his master said. What did the master say were to be involved in doing? Watching. Some say, "Oh, I do that real good. I saw what you did. And I saw what you did." And they spend their time looking at other individuals and watching what they're doing. That's not the context. It's not the concept of what Jesus had in mind when he said that we are to be found watching. The word watching in this passage of Scripture, used numerous times, is that of vigilance. It's a sense of expectancy, and it's to be contrasted with laxity and indifference. In other words, you are to be the opposite of lazy. You are to be the opposite of indifferent. That's what watchfulness means. You are to be involved. You are to be busy doing the things that Jesus told us to do. Beloved people, God wants you to be a champion. That's why he sent Jesus to save you. That's the purpose for which he called you. That is the reason he equipped you with his Spirit, so that you could live victoriously in Jesus. That's what a champion does. Roger told those Olympic athletes that the difference between a winner and a champion is that the champion plays by the rules. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. He said, "If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." He does not win the prize. And that's borne out in these three individuals of Matthew chapter 25. The first was given five talents and doubled it. He entered into his master's happiness, was given more responsibility. The one that had two doubled his to four. He was invited into his master's happiness to partake of his master's joy at his master's table. The third one gave back what he was given. There was no change. Beloved people, the Christian life is supposed to be a life of change. There is only one who does not change, and it's not you. Okay? And it's not your spouse, it's not your neighbor, it's not your pastor. The only one that is not to change and does not change is Almighty God. He said, I change not. But as far as us, we are expected to change. We are to do what the Bible says of going from grace to grace, from glory to glory, from one stage of Christian experience to a higher level of Christian experience. And if there is no change, there's going to be a drastic result. I'll leave you in the Spirit of God to figure that out from the scriptures that are given. That's not the point here this morning. The point here is to focus you on the fact that you can become a champion. You have the potential. God gave it to you. No excuse. God requires it. God expects it. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth. He said, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And from the Apostle John, we hear these words, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We have all been given a measure of faith. What have you done with it? Have you put it to work? Have you seen it begin to produce? Or have you buried it in a fancy form of belief that has no results, that has no change? In conclusion, I want to pose a question before you this morning. Are we going to settle for being a winner who counts past victories but has nothing to show in the present? Are we going to be considered a whiner with no victories, or a champion who lives victoriously? According to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that is what you are, a champion. A champion. The challenge before us this morning is to be what he says we are. Champions. We do that by regaining our focus, turning our vision away from ourselves, away from our struggles, away from our problems, away from our disappointments, and looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you would stand with me and turn on your hymnals to hymn number 491. And we're going to sing together, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his glorious face. And if the Spirit of God has moved on you this morning with conviction that you are in your present situation not a champion, you need to confess before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to repent, and you need to make the determination in your spirit that by his grace you're going to be a champion. 491.